My parents came to visit not too long ago and brought a picture of my girl's great grandmother. Well, I think that's who that is there. Let's see here. No. That was a picture of me when I was in high school. But they saw the picture and they thought, oh, that's our great grandmother. No. That's your dad when he was like a senior in high school. Things aren't always the way they appear to be. That's the lesson today. And that's true in a lot of ways. We can jump to conclusions. Other people jump to conclusions. And what they think is not the right thing. In our scripture reading this morning, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, as Gary has already read for us. Satan deceived Eve. Things weren't as they appeared to be. Speaking of this deception in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and verses 3 and 4, first of all, verse 3, Paul says this regarding those at Corinth. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Satan's deception. What God has said is not true. God has said, of the day that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. But that's not true. You will not surely die. This is the problem. God knows that if you eat that fruit, you're going to be as smart as he is, and he doesn't want you to do that. So he has told you a lie. Some say, in our world today, God told the first lie, and he told it to Adam and Eve. That was the deception of Satan. Things are not as they always appear to be. The fruit seemed to be good to eat. It looked good to eat. Was it good to eat? No, it was not. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just a few more verses, verses 14 and 15... Paul says this regarding Satan. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Things are not always as they appear to be. Remember, back over at verses 3 and 4. We didn't read verse 4 yet. Look at verse 4 of this chapter. Paul is worried that just as Satan deceived Eve, that verse 4, they would be deceived by other people coming and preaching another gospel. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Things are not always as they appear to be. Satan has many deceptions in the world. We'll talk about some of those in this lesson, but immediately comes to mind that one does not have to be baptized to be saved when God says the opposite. God said one thing to Eve, and Satan came and said the opposite, and which did she believe? God has told us very plainly in the Bible that we must be baptized to be saved, but then Satan comes and he says the exact opposite, and what do the majority of people believe in the world? Things are not always as they appear. Satan tells us that evil is good and that good is evil. And many today believe it. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Another deception in the world is that immorality is okay. And we've been going through what is called in the religious community now the reconciling movement. When they ask what is being reconciled, Well, that God creates people to be either gay or straight, that God has made them that way, and how can one whom God has made gay go to heaven? This must be reconciled because the scriptures sounds like they say something otherwise. So this must be reconciled in religion. As how could God create someone who is gay and love them? And how is it they can go to heaven? A deception of Satan. This is what God says. We're looking at verses 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. How much plainer could it be? God told Eve, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will surely die. That is cut and dry, that is plain. And Satan says something else, and she was deceived. God says, do not be deceived. Immorality is not okay. There is no reconciling of it. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. There are many deceptions in the world regarding immorality today. And I thought about bringing numerous examples, but I just brought one. 1996 study of adolescents' responses to beer ads by the Center for Science in the Public Interest found that advertisements typically associate beer consumption with sexual prowess, athleticism, and social success, and show characters having fun in different social settings. As for ads set on the beach, the report noted that respondents associated qualities like looking good, popular, cool, fun, and happy with characters in the beach ad 10 times more than negative qualities like sad, mean, threatening, or loud. What is the message? What is the deception? Drinking and getting drunk is cool. It will make you popular. You'll have the sexual prowess that you want, and you'll be the athletic hunk of a guy that all guys want to be. They do not show the truth that you will be living in sin, that your life will be ruined, that if you're married, you could lose your marriage and be alienated from your children for life. Besides the fact that it's very likely that you're going to go out and kill some other innocent people because you're a drunk driver. They would not sell much beer if they told the truth about drunkenness. Immorality is not okay, although the devil wants us to think that it is. I had to throw this one in for the young people, and besides that, there's one important word in here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived, and we're talking about being deceived this morning. Things are not what they always seem to be. Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company or evil companions corrupt good morals. Satan wants us to think that it's okay for us to hang around with anybody, to be a part of any group, to go anywhere, and that we are strong enough as Christians to go to the bar and not drink, that we're strong enough as Christians to go to the casino and not gamble, that we're strong enough to run around and do all sorts of things with all sorts of people, and that it has no effect upon us, that is a lie. Well, Satan wants us to think that it's all right. Why? Because if he can convince us of that one simple thing, you are strong enough to do it. You're strong enough to be around it. Then he knows before long you'll be doing it. And he will have you where he wants you, lost in sin. Deception number four. It's okay to be a lukewarm Christian. This one may be the most dangerous of all. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, I chose this verse because here is this word again. Do not be deceived. The Lord knows that it's very easy for us to be deceived with these things like, you know, that fruit over there really is good to eat. God really did not mean that you will surely die. God really knew that you would just be as smart as he would, and he told you a lie so that you wouldn't eat of that fruit and be so smart. Don't you want to be smart? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. In Revelation chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16, Jesus is talking to a group of Christians who were lukewarm. They were Christians. They were doing good things. They were going to church. They were partaking of the Lord's Supper, giving on the first day of the week. They had a lot of things going on. I imagine just going in and visiting this congregation, you would think, hey, this is a great group. Everything looks right. It looks like they're doing all the right things. Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. Well, they weren't living a wild, crazy sin. They weren't cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. This is a very strong deception which Satan has in the world today. It is okay to be lukewarm, to be doing mechanically the right things. Come to church, be faithful with that, be a good song leader, present a good lesson, do a great Bible class. And just live up to 75% of your potential. 80% of your potential. What is lukewarmness, by the way? Neither hot nor cold. Not 0%, but not 100%. Not 10%. Not 90%. Not 30%, not 70%. Strong deception. I can be an 80% Christian doing 80% of my potential. Good sermons, good Bible class. I will spit you out of my mouth. Strong deception, isn't it? And I had to put this one in here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because there are those in the world today, as there were in the first century, as there was in the time of Moses, who used magic tricks to manipulate people, convincing them that in the case of Simon the sorcerer, he was the great power of God, and therefore they should listen to him and do as he said, because he was speaking forth the word of God, and that was a lie. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception, there is that word, of wickedness. Yes, wickedness does deceive. For those who perish because they do not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not receive the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. There are many deceptions in the world. Just as in the days of Adam and Eve, in the days of the church in Corinth, as Satan is, as then and today, disguising himself. Evil is good and good is evil. That immorality is okay and evil companions is okay and being lukewarm is okay. Some using magic to deceive. We must beware of hypocrisy. All of these things that we've talked about this morning include hypocrisy. Three passages. First of all, Matthew chapter 23, and here is Jesus speaking of the ruling Jews, and he tells us this about those individuals who are religious only on an outward basis. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 28, so you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now we need to make this point. Not everyone who appears to be religious just as an outward observance is really religious. And we need to be aware of that. How do you know that I truly am religious? Can you read my mind? Can you examine my heart? Could I have fooled every person here? Am I that good? We'll talk about how we examine this in just a few moments. For us as Christians, we must be careful. Turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. If there is no hypocrisy at all in our lives as a strong, faithful Christian, I do not believe the deceptions we've talked about already this morning are going to be part of our lives. We're not going to be lukewarm. We're going to be on fire, fervent for the Lord, 100%. Are we not? Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. To be a hypocrite is to pretend to be someone else. Love here is agape, fully devoted to the Lord, and don't be hypocritical about that any whatsoever. Be the person outwardly that you are inwardly. And I'll tell you something, I'm going to tell you right now. The greatest compliment that can ever be paid to me is for someone to say, with Alan, what you see is what you get. He is the person outwardly that he is inwardly, and what you see is exactly what you get. Let love be without hypocrisy. If love is without hypocrisy, what will be the result? Follow along with me. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. No hypocrisy there. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, there is no lukewarmness if there is no hypocrisy. Understand that. There is no lukewarmness if there is no hypocrisy. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in trials, devoted to prayer. And so on as Paul continues. it's easy to become ensnared in hypocrisy. Remember the mistakes of Peter and Barnabas when they went to Antioch and Paul was preaching there and they were joining in and the Gentiles were there and they were eating with the Gentiles and they were not hypocritical about the gospel in any such a way until some Jews came from Jerusalem. And they became hypocrites. They were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, Paul said. They were not showing love to those brethren in Antioch, to the Gentiles, because they were hypocrites and needed to be confronted to their face. Hypocrisy is a sin. Could an apostle sin? Need to be forgiven of that sin? Plainly, the answer is yes. We must be careful to never be hypocritical. Never pretend with other people, and most of all, never pretend with ourselves. The moment we do, we deceive others and we deceive ourselves. And the result of that, unless we repent, as Peter and Barnabas and the other brethren engaged in that sin at Antioch, is eternal damnation. Beware of hypocrisy. Things are not always what they seem to be. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. False teachers use hypocrisy to entangle people. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars. We need to understand, and I want to make sure the young people understand this morning, there are people out in the world today, religious leaders in the world today, who know the truth but are teaching something else, to entangle people into their religion, usually because they want their money. And they are hypocrites. They are not coming to you and the world saying, this is really who I am. This is really what I believe. This is really what I am doing. There was a man in jail not long ago. He's out, I think, now. He was the head of one of the greatest, biggest religious organizations on TV and everything like that. And after he was in prison for some time, I saw it for myself. He finally admitted he had never read the Bible. Esteemed to be one of the greatest preachers of his day. A hypocrite. Never even read the Bible. Tickling ears to get their money, which later landed him in prison. A hypocrite. Verses 3 and 4. Speaking of these, men who forbid marriage. We see that in the world today. And advocate abstaining from foods. Let me put it like this. I.e. Lent. We see that in the world today, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Understand, these people are in the world today. They're not being honest about what they believe and what they're doing and their intent, and they wish to ensnare you in their religion. Be aware. Things are not always as they appear to be. And people sometimes are not what they appear to be. We must beware of false assumptions and false conclusions. And we're going to get a little closer to home here. Gossip, slander, and false doctrines. Here are three pictures that could be very abused if someone wanted to. Jump to the wrong conclusion. And that's why they are funny. And I can just hear some gossip going on, especially as I put these on the internet and everybody in the world can see them. No, I won't do that. South Livingston has an elder and his wife. They're wild, crazy drunkards. I've got a picture of them drinking out of a beer bottle. Oh, yeah, root beer. And man, they got a preacher. He likes to hit the sauce. Funny illustration. But tell me how unreasonable it would be for some brethren to jump to that conclusion. Not that unreasonable, is it? Things such as that have happened before. Gossip, whispering, backbiting, telling people things that aren't true, or maybe if they are true, but telling them to hurt somebody else. Every child here has done that before, and it's wrong. Slander, spreading lies about people. False doctrine, saying, oh, it's okay to drink. This elder over here, I saw him do it. It's all right. I've seen it with my own eyes. Preacher over here, they all like to drink. It's all right. We must beware of false assumptions and false conclusions. Let me give you an example that we have in our Bible. Turn over with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. The Sadducees believed that there was not a resurrection. And I want to read the scenario here as Jesus is dealing with it, beginning in verse 18. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. Some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and began questioning him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should marry and the wife marry the wife and raise up children to his brother. So here they've quoted scripture. Now they're going to present a scenario they believe proves their doctrine. There were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died, leaving no children. The second one married her and died, leaving behind no children, and the third likewise. And so all seven left no children. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her. And so they're presenting this scenario they believe proves their doctrine. The scripture says, If a man dies without having children, that his brother is to marry his widow, the wife, and then raise children. And they believe this proved that there could not be a resurrection because, as we read on, it would not be possible to the wife to be married to seven men in heaven. One woman can't have seven husbands in heaven, therefore there cannot be a resurrection. That was their thinking. As you well know already, this was based on false assumptions and a false conclusion. Read on verse 24. Jesus said to them, "This is not the reason you are mistaken. Is this not the reason you are mistaken? That you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God?" That was the problem. They didn't understand the word of God. "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to them, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' You are greatly mistaken." So he says to them this: "You do not understand the scriptures. You have assumed that when people get to heaven, that they're going to be married there just like here on earth, and that is not true." That was a false assumption. "Besides, you do not know the scriptures, and the scripture says, as the burning bush was burning and Moses was there, that God is the father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he used the word is in the present tense, which means that those three individuals are alive today somewhere other than earth. You didn't know the scriptures. And that's why you assumed these things falsely. I received an email recently, which is a very common type scenario stated, and you've heard it before. A man believed, wanted to obey the gospel, was on the way to be baptized, tripped and fell and died, and was not baptized. Well, we all know that that man had to be saved because he did believe. His intent was to be baptized. And he just happened to die on the way to be baptized. Matter of fact, he tripped over the baptistry and he died before he could even get in there. We know he has to be saved. Therefore, we know that nobody has to be baptized in order to be saved. That is based on false assumptions and a false conclusion. False assumptions. We can judge in place of God. And that's not true. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. If you're a judge of the law, you're not a doer of the law, and you've condemned yourself. False assumption. God does not have the power to prevent someone from tripping and dying. And in these scenarios, as they're presented to me, you know, you've heard the one, there's a guy in an airplane, the airplane catches on fire, and the airplane's going to crash, and he believes, and he prays to God really quick. And we know he has to be saved, but there's no baptistry on the jet airplane, so you don't have to be baptized to be saved. And my question is, why don't you think God has enough power to keep that jet from not crashing? That's my question. False assumption. Our thoughts and our ways are the same as God's when we know that they're not. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. False assumption. God doesn't say what he means and doesn't mean what he says, which we know that's not true. Mark chapter 12, we've just read. And false assumption, if God were to make one exception in an extraordinary situation, that does not apply to all situations. For example, Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 8, there was a paralytic, and Jesus forgave his sins, told him to get up and walk. And it seems obvious that he had not met some sort of terms of forgiveness, whatever it was, but this was so that men knew that Jesus had power to forgive sins upon the earth. That did not change anything with anyone else. All the Jews still had to offer sacrifices and do all the things, and this man, for the rest of his life, had to obey God and the Mosaic law. Even if, I'm not saying that God does, even if God makes one exception one time, that doesn't change anything for you and I. We must still obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And talking about all these things, I thought to myself, I need to go on and talk about the thief on the cross, because we hear about that one all the time also. People say Jesus forgave the thief on the cross without him being baptized. Therefore, nobody has to be baptized to be forgiven. Here are some of the false assumptions. Unfounded assumption that the thief had any sins when he was on the cross. We do not know that he had sins while he was on the cross. We do not know that he had not already been forgiven. We do not know if he was a Jew or if he was a Gentile. We do not know that if he was a Jew, he had already gone, offered all the sacrifices, being forgiven. We do not even know if he was guilty of doing what they thought he did to put him there to start with. We don't know anything about this man. We can't assume that there were any sins to be forgiven. Unfounded assumption. Jesus saved the thief on the cross. If he did not have sins, there was nothing to be saved on the cross. He was already saved. Unfounded assumption. Thief hadn't been baptized. How do we know that? Maybe he had been baptized by John the Baptist, and maybe he had been baptized by the apostles in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. We don't know. We can't assume. Unfounded assumption, the thief's salvation has something to do with our salvation. There's no reason to think that. You know and I know that he lived during a different dispensation and a false assumption. Even if Jesus did forgive him on the cross, making any sort of concession or exception that has anything to do with us, because it doesn't. We must be careful of false assumptions and false conclusions, because it can mean life in hell for eternity. Turn your Bibles with me over to Galatians chapter 5. Here are some people who made some false assumptions and false conclusions, and we see the result, and it's not a good result. You'll remember in this epistle that Paul had been at Galatia and he had spoken and taught the truth there, that many had been saved. And some Jews came behind him saying that, well, you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. That is a false assumption leading to a false conclusion. And Paul is writing them back. And he says this, beginning in verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. In other words, as a result of their false assumptions and their false conclusion, believing the false teacher who taught such things, they were lost. And unless they repented, they would spend eternity in hell. We must be careful, we must beware of false assumptions and false conclusions. Now, how do we cut through the lies and the deceptions to know the truth? Well, you know the answer to that, but I want to offer a very quick explanation. If you will turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, and as you already know, I'm certain that everyone here already thinking about, well, it's by the Word of God that we understand what is truth and what is lie, that we see through things to whether or not it is deceitful or not, if it's hypocrisy or not, it is with the Word of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, I want you to notice the very end of this verse. It says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the Word of truth, the gospel. What is the Word of truth? It is the gospel. So we must, as Jesus has said in John 17:17, praying to God that His Word is the truth, we must go to the gospel of Jesus Christ and compare all things to it and with it and use it as perhaps our binoculars to look into the world and see what is truth and what is lie. Turn your Bibles with me over to James chapter 1, and I'm going to talk about ourselves here for just a second. How do you know whether or not I'm a hypocrite? How do you know if I am truly within my heart, if I'm the person I should be? How do you know what you see is what you get? How do you know this about yourself? How do you know that you've not deceived yourself, that you're just tricking yourself, and that you truly do not believe, that you're just doing something pretentious? Come to church, take the Lord's Supper, give a little money, sing some songs, do a little prayer, go on and leave, come back next time, teach a little Bible class once a time. That's all just going through the motions. How do you know this about yourself if you truly are a Christian? James chapter 1. Verse 22, there's only one way for you to know and for me to know, and that is to take the Bible, the Word of God, and truly look at ourselves. But prove yourselves, prove yourselves doers. We talked about being doers last week. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Oh yes, there are Christians who have deluded themselves, who are hypocrites and convince themselves that they are not hypocrites. Oh yes, they exist. They existed then and they exist today. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So this is the only way for us to know the truth about those things which are taught by others, and most importantly about ourselves. Take the gospel, the truth, the word of God. Use it as our mirror in life and look at ourselves and scrutinize ourselves and be hard on ourselves. Those of you who have known me for some time realize that when I stand up here and I present a lesson, that I'm just talking to myself. I open up my heart to you every lesson, and I'm telling you about myself. I'm telling you the things that I need to hear. I do not try to second guess what anybody else here needs to hear or where they're at or what's going on. I'm just talking to myself. And I'm going to tell you something. That lesson last week really shook me up. But that's what we need. That's what it takes to know the truth about ourselves. To test ourselves and to prove ourselves and to challenge ourselves. The cost of allowing ourselves to be deceived by ourselves is eternal damnation. And we do not want that. Things are not always what they appear to be. Beware of Satan's deceptions. Evil is good and good is evil. Beware of hypocrisy. Beware of false assumptions and false conclusions. Cut through the lies and deceptions, know the truth about yourself and that which others teach by learning, knowing, and putting the Word of God strictly into practice in your life. It will be pleasing to Him. Things aren't always what they appear to be. By the way, how do you like that little background there? Pretty cool, huh? Nice little sky. Not a sky. It's a little pond. Reflection in a pond. Things aren't always the way they appear to be. We're going to offer the invitation. 285, is it? Zion's call. Perhaps all of us, we can see in our lives, if we're truly honest with ourselves, we can see where we need to go. What's the next step? What's the next thing? Maybe we've been motivated to do that. That's a good thing. We all need that, every single one of us. Maybe you're not a Christian. You need to take the first step. You need to become a Christian. We can help you with that. Maybe you've strayed from the truth and you're not living as a Christian any longer. We can help you with that today. Zion's call still goes forward. And if you're subject to that call, just step to the front this morning as we stand and sing.